Exodus chapter 21, here we find a story that is kind of foreign to us. We don't understand this kind of like they did back in this time frame. We have freedoms and rights and all of that that our country has given us. And the concept of a servant that serves a master, really, we just don't understand it like they used to. It used to be a common thing that a man would have a servant. I'm not talking about necessarily slavery, but just somebody that worked for him and would do things for him. And here we find here in this in Exodus chapter 21 about instructions of what to do if they had a Hebrew servant. And it talks about 6 years will he serve, and in the seventh he'll go out for free. And he'll get him, he'll use him, and then that seventh year he gets to go on his way. And it's some people, when they think of a servant, it kind of gets a little sensitive. Some people get a little eerie about it, and they think of the worst stories that you heard growing up about slavery. You know, you hear about how they had the nasty slave traders that would come in and take a village and capture all of the people and force them into slavery. And then they'd get over to their master, and their master would be mean and nasty towards them. You know, if they'd break the ankles if they tried to run. And all those horrible stories that existed when it came to slavery. That is not what this is talking about here. Servitude was something that was willingly done. And it was a decision that that individual made where he decided, based off of his circumstances, that he would step into this role and he would work for 6 years for this individual as his servant. And during these 6 years, he gave up his own rights and he worked for the master. During these 6 years, whatever his master had asked him to do, that is what he was bound to do. He decided, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I'd be downstairs in our basement where I had my room, and I'd hear, you know, up on the top where my mom was, you'd hear the foot stomp, and then you'd hear, Rick! And you'd go upstairs, yes, ma'am, what do you need? Can you turn off the TV? Or can you get the light? You know, and then she'd say, "I just wanted to let you know I love you before you go to bed," or something like that. You know, and you get that where you get the parents, they use their kids to, you know, do different things for them that they could do themselves. But you know, you got to train your kids to be willing to do what you tell them to. And it's great. Mark is now 7 years old, and we can start having him do certain things for us, because we wanted him to learn how to work and do things. But here is this servant for 6 years, whatever it was, at any time during the day. When his master called, he had to come. He didn't get the choice. His choice was made when he decided he would be a servant for whatever reason that they had. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says in verse 39, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant." He's saying, don't compel him or force him to stay permanently with you. But if he's got into a rough situation where he's, you know, he's poor, he's lost some things, and he is sold to you, he is working for you, then you get 6 years out of him. And you get to use him. You get to do whatever you want. And most of these servants were very kind, or most of the masters were kind to the servants because they wanted to get the most out of them. You know, if you've got somebody that is forcing somebody to do something, they're not going to do it with the full heart as if they do it willingly. And you treat them properly. And so here is, we find this story, and then something happens. After the sixth year is up and it's going to the seventh, he gets to be free. And for us, once again, because of the freedoms that we enjoy in our country, we think to ourselves, well, why wouldn't he want to be free? Why wouldn't he want to have his own rights? Why wouldn't he want to be able to go to bed when he wanted to, not when his master told him to? Why wouldn't he want to be able to go and eat whenever he wanted to, rather than serving the master in the household and everything else? And then after they get all of their food and they get to eat and then everything is picked up, then he gets to enjoy his food. Why would he make the decision to permanently be there? And for us, we don't get that. We think, well, I enjoy the freedoms that I have here in America. And I'm very thankful. But one thing that my dad taught me as a kid growing up, be very thankful for the men and the women that provide our freedom for us. Both military and then also our police officers, sheriff's department, all of those that work, and they're called out in the early times. Why? So that we stay safe. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the freedoms that I get to enjoy here living as an American. But God wants us to be a servant for Him. God wants us to be like this man here that says, I'm going to serve you with everything I can. A bondservant was somebody who willingly chose to serve the master. It was his decision. It was not something that was forced. He got to say, all right, I'm looking at my situation. I've got 6 years that I've served him, and it's now the seventh, and I've got the decision to make. Do I go and be free and go my own way? Or do I stay and commit to the master? And for different reasons, they would say, all right, I'm going to commit to the master permanently. I'm going to willingly set aside my own ambitions and my own desires, and all I'm going to do is just serve the master. And that's it. That's what God wants out of us. However, just like this master cannot force the servant to be a bondservant, he cannot force him to stay. When that seventh year is up, the decision does not rely on the master and says, well, you know, you've been a really good servant for me, I'm going to just keep you. It doesn't happen that way. The decision goes to the servant. He gets to say, I choose to serve you willingly. God is not going to force us to serve Him. We have the opportunity to serve Him. He's not going to force us. There's plenty of opportunities that we have that we can commit and serve our Master. More than just showing up to church on Sunday morning at 9:45 for Sunday school class and 11 o'clock for the morning service, back at 6 o'clock for the evening service, and then our Wednesday night Bible study. There's more to it than just that. It's great to be able to get in and fellowship and enjoy being around other Christians, but that's not what God wants us solely to do. There's more to it. This servant here did not get to say, well, I'll pick and choose the days that I serve you. On Sundays, I'll serve you. On Wednesday nights, I'll serve you and do what you want. It is constant. All the way through. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he's serving him. All the way through. His life forever is changed where he is committed to the master. That's what God wants out of us. He wants us to willingly choose and say, God, I'm going to serve you with my whole heart. It's my decision. I am choosing to lay aside my ambitions, my goals, my dreams, and I'm going to do what you would have me to do. Whether it be that I go and serve as a missionary across in a foreign field, or as a traveling evangelist that goes from church to church preaching, as a pastor, assistant pastor, a youth, or whether it be that God just decided for you to get into a good local church like Heritage Baptist Church and commit to doing everything you can to serve Him here. God wants that from us. But it is a choice and a decision that we get to make. It's not forced. God doesn't want to program us to where we just robotically come and do what we're supposed to. There's no love in that. There's no love in it. If somebody is forced to do something, they're not doing it because they love the individual they're doing it for. They're doing it because they have to. God is a God of love. And He wants us to choose Him. He wants us to say, God, I love You so much, I am willing to do what You want me to. Monday at work, I'll talk to my coworkers. I'll have a good testimony. At Tuesday, I'll do my best to live to the standard that I'm supposed to be as a Christian and not conform to the world. Why? Because I love the Master. And I've chosen to serve Him with all my heart. A choice. And here we find in Exodus chapter 21 in verse 6, or in verse 5, the servant plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children. I will not go out free. I don't want it. There's a lot of things that's out there that the world can offer us. There's a lot of pleasures that is out there. There are a lot of things that you can find yourself doing and enjoying because it's available to you. Some people will go out and they'll do different things and they'll say, boy, this is my right as an individual to be able to do this, even though it may be against the scriptures. But society says it's okay. Society says there's not a problem with it. When I was I work at U.S. Bank, and one of my employees a while ago ended up finding out that she was expecting her child with her boyfriend. And for me growing up and reading the Bible and understanding what the Bible says, according to the scripture, that's wrong. That you're supposed to wait until marriage. That's what the Bible says. Oh, we can sit there and say whatever we want, but the Bible says that you're supposed to wait.
Right.
Period. Anything done outside the confines of marriage is fornication.
Right. Exactly.
But society says nothing wrong with it. When she told all the other employees, they got so excited and they thought that it's normal. Why? Because that's what society has come to. Society says that's okay. Even though the Bible says it's not. And we're not supposed to live our lives as a servant to Christ based off of what society says is acceptable. But we're supposed to live our life based off of what the Bible says is acceptable to God. That's a reasonable service. The Bible talks about how wine is a mocker and a strong drink is raging. Hey, but what's the world say? Hey, go out and drink, just drink responsibly. Whatever that means. I don't know how you can drink and get intoxicated and be responsible. That just doesn't make sense. But they say, as long as you don't hurt somebody else, it's okay. As long as you do it to where you're just enjoying it for yourself. Don't worry about it, just don't drink and drive. The Bible tells us completely opposite. But now society says, hey, this is okay to do. And as Christians, we have lowered our standards to where the society says it's acceptable, rather than maintaining a higher level of standards to say, this is what God says, I am His servant, so I have to abide by what He says. Because I've committed to Him. I've stepped aside and says, all my ambitions and all my desires and the things that I want, it doesn't matter anymore. What matters is, what does the Master want? I would love to do this. I'm sure that this bondservant, after he made the commitment to serve his master, found himself at times saying, boy, I wish I could just do this. I wish I could go out for a weekend by myself and just enjoy some time with my family. But the master says that he needs me. So what does he have to do? He sets aside his own desires and ambitions and serves the master. Because that's what he's committed to do. There, unfortunately, is a level of lack of commitment in our society. I was doing some reading and studying on this, and it used to be that people would work for a company for 20, 30 years, and that was the normal. You'd get your plaque, you'd get maybe a watch or whatever, and they would recognize you for the service that you've done. I remember my dad retired from the military, and it was a big deal that he spent 20 years in the military. And it was good. I'm proud of him for it. But now, people don't want to commit. In the last 2 years, I've hired 12 employees. And when I do screening for applications, I see multiple applications that say, well, I worked at this place for 3 months and then I quit. Why? Because I didn't like it. I worked at this place for 6 months and then I didn't like it. I left because of a better opportunity or different things. They had a disagreement with management or, they'll put whatever they want. But what does it all come down to? A lack of commitment. I remember when I was about 17 years old, maybe 18, I'd been working at McDonald's, and as soon as I turned 16, I went and started working there. And I remember as I had been there for a couple of years, and I came home, and I sat down, and I was talking with my dad, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I think I'm going to quit McDonald's. And I said, and he said, okay. He said, tell me why. And I said, well, I just don't enjoy it like I used to. My friends that I used to work with, they've kind of gone on to college and, all the fun is kind of gone and I just don't enjoy it like I used to. And he said, okay. He said, what else? I said, well, I don't really care for my boss. He's an atheist and he doesn't believe the same way that I do and I just don't like the atmosphere, so much and all these different things. And I was throwing out all these excuses to try and quit McDonald's. And I remember him telling me, okay, you're not quitting. I said, I'm not. No, you're not going to quit. That's not a valid enough reason. You don't quit because you don't enjoy it anymore. You don't quit because you don't like the people that you're around. You've made a commitment to work there, and you're going to continue working there. And it taught me that when I say I'm going to do something, that I commit to it completely. But we don't have that anymore in today's society. There's a lack of that commitment. In marriages, there's a lack of commitment. The divorce rate, it used to be climbing. Now it's kind of leveled out. And the reason why it's leveled out is because people aren't even getting married anymore. They're just living together. So then when they get upset, they can just leave easily and there's no commitment, and so it doesn't affect the divorce rate. Unfortunately, for those that get married, 82% of them will reach 5 years. 65% will reach 10 years. 52% will reach 15 years of marriage. Only 33% of marriages will last for 25 years. Only 20% reach 35 years, and only 5% reach 50 years. From that, people that are in the age group of 20 to 24, 36% of women ages 20 to 24 will divorce. For men at the same age, it's 38%. 41 to 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce. And when you have marriages that are second marriages, that's at 67%, and third marriages and more, it's up to 76% will end in divorce. Children that are born and raised in a divorced home are more likely to have a divorce themselves more than four times a kid that is raised without it. Why? Because there's a lack of commitment. Commitment. But our church, are we committed? Are we fully committed to, like this bondservant that says, hey, I am willing to give up everything and go ahead and punch a hole through my ear because that's how committed I am. Well, I want to be, in a sense, a bondservant to my wife where I say, I'm fully committed to you and that's it. Nobody else. My eyes belong to her. What I look at should be what she would want me to look at. Why? Because I'm committed to her. And I know that if I let my guard down, as I was telling the teenagers in our Sunday school class, not every single one of us is susceptible to sin. If I let my guard down, I could easily fall into sin. And so I have to guard myself. And I have to stay committed to her because I made a promise to her. And my dad used to tell me, a man is only as good as his word. But instead, when it comes to church, we'll say, well, God, I'll give you a little bit. I don't want to be fully committed, but I'll give you a little bit of peace, a little piece of it. I'll show up Sunday morning, but that's it. I'll take a little bit of time and make myself look presentable, and I'll sit in my seat, and I'll do my part. I'll stand when I'm supposed to stand, sing, open up my Bible, and I'll enjoy being here. Fellowship with people, and then we feel like we've done our part. We feel like, all right, I can go home because most people don't even do that, so I'm better than the rest. Rather than living up to God's standard. A bondservant chooses to become one because of love. He said, I'm choosing to do this because, one, I love my master. God has given us plenty of reasons to serve him. This master was good to this servant, and he didn't just say, well, I love my wife and my children, so I'll stay because of them. He said, no, I love my master. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why should we serve God? Because of what he went through for us. His choice, his decision was to leave heaven. His decision was to say, all right, I'm going to set all of this aside. All of this beauty and glory that is up in heaven. All these angels that are flying around singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And all of the attention being on God in heaven. And he sets all that aside and says, I'm going to go be a servant. Well, the attention is not on me, but I'm going to put it on everybody else. I'll walk around and I'll look for those that are in need. And I'll help them. I won't turn people away. You're sick of the palsy? All right. Take up your bed and walk. You're blind? Okay. Let me do this. Why? Because he's a servant. He did so much. As John said that all the books in the world cannot contain all the stories that Jesus did. Why? Because he was a servant, actively doing something on a day-to-day basis. And then, at the end of all of that, he humbles himself and says, all right, I will let you crucify me. I will allow you to go ahead and nail my hands. And rather, like unlike the other two that were probably fighting and trying to kick and scream and do everything else to try and get away from those Roman soldiers that were piercing their hands into that cross that hung on the sides of Jesus, Jesus willingly just laid it down and says, okay, go ahead. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Legions of angels were standing by, waiting for His commandment that was never given. Why? Because He loved us. Us. He realized the moment that we sinned, we cannot get into heaven. And even though we sin on a repetitive basis, He says, that's okay, I love you anyways. I don't like what you're doing, but I love you anyways. And so I'll give up everything. I'll come down here. I'll feel the pain. Just because He was God does not mean that He was able to block out the pain of what they did. He felt it because, as it says here, He took on Him the form of a man. He felt like a man. When they beat His back, He felt it. He was weak. He couldn't even carry the cross. We had a couple of years ago, this girl that was at our school, and Alyssa Hernandez, and we gave them the assignment to do a dissertation or write on a crucifixion. And the details that she went into of what it was for a Roman crucifixion, if you read up on it, it'll floor you. We just think, and we've kind of dumbed it down a little bit, and just, you know, we've got the picture up of Jesus, and He's, you know, there's nothing wrong with His face. He's got the crown of thorns, and He kind of looks like He's in pain, but nothing really bad. But we don't really think about how they ripped the hair out of His face. How when they put the crown of thorns, they actually took the rod and beat it into His head. We don't think about that. We don't think about the pain that He did while He was on the cross. I was just doing some reading on it too. When they nailed them on the cross, there were times that they would put a platform that they would stand on so that they could breathe. And most of the times they didn't. And so what would happen is they're stretched out. The weight of their body is coming down and it's on their lungs and they struggle to breathe. And most people that died on the cross didn't die because of the bleeding. They died because they suffocated. Because in order for them to breathe, they would have to pull down and lift themselves up so that they could at least just take a breath. And Jesus continued to speak on the cross. The pain that it must have gone through. Why? Because He loved me. Because of me. Because I sinned. And because I sinned, I deserve to die and go to hell. Because heaven is a place that is perfect. So He said, I'll make a way. My blood will cover your sins. Why? When sometimes I find myself sinning over and over again. And sometimes I don't even realize that I do it. And then I realize it after the fact and say, boy, God, why did I do that? And He says, I love you. But God is love. He loved us. Sent His Son to die on the cross for us. So that we could make the choice and choose Him and say, God, I will trust in You to take me to heaven. Not myself and not my own works. But I'll put my faith in You. And the moment that you do, God says, all right, my blood has covered your sins. And I'll have a place prepared for you. Why? Because of love. He went through all of that. Not only that, not only the physical piece of it, but then for a moment, the Bible talks about how the sins of the world were laid on Him. And God had to turn His back on His own Son. As He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because He loved us. That's the reason why. He went through all of that, and then we'll say, well, I'll just come Sunday morning. I don't want to fully commit. I've got a life outside of church that I want to enjoy. Jesus says, well, look at all I did for you. Wouldn't you want to willingly say, all right, God, I'm going to take that next step and I'm going to commit to you like this bond servant did? Why? Because of love. Lastly, a bondservant is easily recognized. Not only does he choose it, not only does he do it because of love, but he's easily recognized. As he takes him to the judge and he states to the judge, this is what I want to do. I'm not being coerced. I'm not being forced into it. I am choosing to serve this man for the rest of my life, forever. They take him to the door, as it says here in verse 6, his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring with him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And as he walked down the street, somebody could look at him and look at that ear and say, boy, he's chosen that. He's chosen to be that servant forever. Well, that's pretty respectable for a man to choose that. I commend him for it. It's recognizable. It's not something he can cover up. Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they would see that servant, yes, they would say, boy, he chose that. But it was also a reflection on the master. He must have a really good master for him to choose to be with him forever. The reflection to the master. Well, they'd say, wow, that's the type of master that I would like to serve if I was going to be a servant. I would like somebody that loves me like that master loves that servant. Not only did he just say, look at me, I've made the decision to serve him, but everybody would look at the master too. Are we easily recognizable as servants of Christ? Or do we hide it? We think of the kids' song, you know, my boys love to sing it, you know, this little light of mine, and hide it under a bushel. It's fun to sing. Don't let Satan blow it out. But do we live it? Are we recognizable as a servant of Christ? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Or do we kind of just want to blend in? Be that chameleon that just says, I'm going to just adapt to my surroundings. The teenagers at school, hey, are you recognizable as a servant of Christ? Can they tell that there's something different about you based off the type of conversations that you have, your speech, your look? Or do we just blend in? Don't want to rock the boat, so I'll just blend in. I pray that we would take a stand and make a commitment. Say, God, I'm going to fully commit. No more of this being in and out, wishy-washy. But I want to take that step and say, all right, this is who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. And I want to serve my master with whatever he has for me. He wants me to clean the church, I'll clean the church. He wants me to go out and tell others? I'll tell others. Why? Because I love him. First John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice it all. Endure the pain of the cross. Why? For us. Yet we can't commit to him. God, I'll trust you for my salvation because I don't want to die and go to hell. Who does? But will I serve you? That's a whole nother level. And we need to increase our faith and take that next step and say, wherever you're at in your Christian life, and say, God, I want to do more. Whatever I did last year, I want to do more. 2014 is almost over. What are we going to do for Christ in 2015? Are we going to stay in the status quo and just be level, or are we going to push ourselves to increase our faith and do more and fully commit to him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my heart is convicted just from the scriptures here how I need to be more committed to you. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would make a decision to do more for you. Help us not to hide it. Help us to be recognizable as a servant of you because we love you. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who maybe they can't make that commitment because they've never trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today that they would get that settled. Or as 1 John says, that we may know that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today to trust you. And if we already have, Lord, help us to increase our faith and do more. In your name.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. I pray that we would somehow, some way, understand the scriptures even better. There are so many people that are just, you know, they're here. They're just, you meet them every day. They call themselves Christians, but they don't look like Christian. Talk like Christian, but they say they are. And we want to make sure that our God, Paul the Apostle said that I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He chose to be forever a servant to him. I hope that you would do that today. Maybe you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Boy, it would be a terrible thing to walk out of this building today without knowing for sure. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. What a hazard that would be. I pray today that you make that decision. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he took that torturing death on the cross so that you could go to heaven someday. But it's your choice. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God promises that. You have to go the way of the cross. You have to go the way of Jesus Christ. You have to go to him and say, will you please be my Savior? Father, forgive me of my sins because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross and shed his blood so that I could have freedom. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise to you. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right there in your seat, why don't you pray this prayer? Invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Just pray. I say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior today. You're here today and say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. Would you lift your hand that I may pray for you? I will not embarrass you, but I would certainly like to show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You're here today and say, preacher, I prayed that prayer today. You're here today and you say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism. And I need to do that. I realize the Bible said they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. I need to do that. Or maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, you know, we want to become members of this church. This is where we believe God has sent us to work and to be faithful while we're here in this area, in this community. And we want to belong to this church. To belong to this church is two things. One, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? And secondly, have you followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism? That's down in the water and up out of the water. And we would love to have you. Father, now be with this invitation. I pray, Lord Jesus, God, that you would do your work. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Going to ask everyone to stand. You're here today to say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or today, I prayed that prayer and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. If you did, why don't you come at this time? Why don't you come? It's a wonderful thing to know for sure you're saved. But it's a terrible thing not to know. Oh, my. It's a pretty rough life out there. Today, you say, preacher, I want Jesus. Today, I want Christ as my Savior. Why don't you step out of that seat and come like many others have come? Why don't you come now? You hear today, you say, preacher, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, but I have not followed Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. I want to take care of that today. Why don't you come at this time? Did you know that Jesus Christ walked 75 miles to get baptized by John the Baptist? He walked back 75. If Jesus Christ was willing to walk 75 miles, I don't think it would take too long to walk maybe 30 feet. You hear today and say, preacher, I want to do what the Bible says. Why don't you come? I want to follow Lord and believer's baptism. Come on right now. Let's take care of that. You hear today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we believe God has sent us to. We want to serve here. Why don't you come at this time? The Bible said Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. And God loved church so much that he gave his son for it. Must be important.